see from the top of your handout, we're talking about Hell's Angels today. And the fine print says, no, it's not the motorcycle gang. Talking here about the original Hell's Angels. I thought we would open with hymn 666. You think I'm kidding, but I'm not. See? Yeah, do you know what the title is?
Something about the devil.
O little flock, fear not the foe. Are we ready to begin? TLH stopped it. They didn't have a 666. I don't think so. I think it stopped at like 610 or something. Beautiful Savior. Then there might have been one after it. Oh, little flock, fear not the foe who madly seeks your overthrow. Dread not his rage and power. And though your courage sometimes faints, his seeming triumph o'er God's saints lasts but a little hour. Be of good cheer. Your cause belongs to him who can avenge your wrongs. Leave it to him, our Lord. Though hidden yet from mortal eyes, his Gideons shall for you arise, uphold you and his word. As true as God's own word is true, not earth nor hell's satanic crew against us shall prevail. Their might, a joke, a mere facade. God is with us and we with God. Our victory cannot fail. Amen. Lord Jesus, grant our prayer. Great Captain, now thine arm make bare. Fight for us once again. So shall thy saints and martyrs raise a mighty chorus to thy praise forevermore. Amen. So last week we talked a bit about heaven and heaven's angels. And as we were talking about the good angels, anyone recall what angel means? Is that the name of their species? What is angel? What kind of word?
Messengers.
It is their title. It is their job description. So you might come up to Pastor Wolf or me and say, Pastor. And it almost sounds like our name or what we are, but it actually describes our job and what we're supposed to do. So the angels are messengers of God. Does the devil ever act as a messenger of God? I refer you to 2 Corinthians 13, or is it 12? Where it says that a messenger of Satan was a messenger of... Oh, I should look it up. Here. 1 Corinthians 12. A messenger from Satan was... 2 Corinthians. I think it's 12. I didn't bring my Bible. I have it all memorized, isn't it? Verse 7, chapter 12, verse 7. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. A messenger of Satan, an angel of Satan, a messenger. What was the messenger of Satan? We don't know. He said it was a thorn in his flesh. There's various guesses what this messenger of Satan was. I'm convinced, and fairly well convinced, I hope I remember to ask St. Paul in heaven by God's grace if I get to meet with him and talk with him. Don't deserve it, but would like to. I think it was the memory that he had of having put to death Christians. I think it was a thorn in his flesh that he couldn't forget. And he asked three times, Lord, take away this messenger of Satan. Let me forget. Let Spock come and give me that mind meld and forget. But what did God say? My grace is sufficient for you. Was it God's will that that messenger of Satan be given to him? Yeah. Otherwise it wouldn't have happened. And what purpose does St. Paul say that it serves? To keep him from becoming conceited. It isn't the knowledge of our sin what keeps us humble? At least it humbles our flesh. Right? Is that a bad thing? Should we forget that we're sinners? That would actually be a terrible thing if we forgot that we're sinners. We'd forget our need for grace. God uses the devil to his own purposes.
You know, speculation has it that it was his eyesight.
That's another theory.
He was blinded on the road to Damascus, and he may be one of the few people that we know of that has worse eyesight than me.
Well, that's a possibility, but most people think it was exposure to malaria, because evidently malaria does something to your eyes too. Have you had that checked out?
Me? I've had
it. Well, we can speculate in biblical things all we want, and we won't get anywhere. Let's go ahead with the materials then. There are some typos in here, and I do apologize. I'll correct them in case I ever publish them. I didn't bring my Bible. I didn't bring a pen. Originally, all angels were not merely indifferent, meaning neither good nor evil, but were good. In fact, as mentioned, very good in Genesis 1, verse 31. The fact that angels are differentiated as good and evil is by virtue of the fact, thank you, God bless you, is by virtue of the fact that angels fell from their original status in which they were created. They fell into sin. John 8:44 describes the evil angels and those who did not stand or are not standing in the truth, and this denotes the fact of a fallen state from which they fell. So Jesus says in John 8 that the evil angels did not or do not stand in the truth. And if they don't stand in the truth, what do they stand in? The lie. And what was it that killed Adam and Eve in the very beginning? It was a lie. You could say it was that forbidden fruit and the curse that came with it. But the preamble to that was the devil's lie that replaced God's truth. The truth was, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Replaced by, in the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The fact that this demarcation of good and evil stands amongst the ranks of angels also strongly makes the case sure that such demarcation is not in a state of flux, so that evil angels might by some means become good, or the good evil, but one of permanent stasis. Now, if you watch one of these ridiculous shows like Supernatural, which I've already warned you not to watch, they do this. The evil angels flip sides to the good angels, some sides, and back and forth. But let's make the case that this cannot be the case. Christ himself says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Right? So if the devil's house can be divided, it's already failed. Which means the devil and his angels are all united in their purpose and their goal. And what would we say is their purpose and their goal? Well, that's the chief goal. But let's put it sort of under the general rubric to undo everything God has done. And of course, man being the pinnacle, that's the highest goal, to unmake man. And let's keep that in mind, because I think it's important to keep that in mind. How does the devil unmake nature? Through us. He destroys us. and then we destroy nature. This whole gender thing and homosexuality, what is that a sin against? Nature, the nature of man and the nature of woman. So it was a great comment, Bill, man, to make man fall from God. And since man is made in the image of God, and creation gets the image of God from man, the created image of man in man, nature is undone when man is undone. Also, God would not entrust his children into the care of angels, as is described in Matthew 18, if it were possible that they could yet fall and thus do harm to his children. Understand the argument? Matthew 18 talks about their angel is always in the presence of God, always beholding God's face. So don't offend one of these little ones, one of these children. See, God is afraid we will offend them, not that the angels will defect and mislead them. Thus, theologians have nearly unanimously concluded that the good angels are confirmed in their bliss, that is, are now in a state in which they can no longer fall, while the evil angels are confirmed in their damnation, that is, they are no longer in a state by which they can be redeemed and brought from their evil through grace. Yes. They have free will to do what they want in whatever vocation that they're in. But they have no free will before God. Do we have free will before God?
Yes.
Oh,
is that another one of those yes, no, yes to everything?
I heard the condemned name of Erasmus brought up. This was a Reformation argument. Does man have free will after the fall? And the answer is no, because man cannot choose to not become a sinner. Man as a sinner, who is born a sinner, cannot choose to be otherwise. And therefore, we have no free will, and of our own, we are under God's curse, and there's nothing that we can do about it. But will to sin. And that will to sin is self-centeredness, putting myself in front of everyone else. That's the curse of sin. Do Christians after conversion have free will? Free will. Yes. When a Christian is a Christian, he can choose to leave God as Adam and Eve chose to leave God. Christians have free will, but the exercise of that free will against God is sin. And if we don't have free will in the way that we're born, who gets all the credit for our conversion? God. All makes sense, right? I almost went the way that you wanted to, and then I turned off. I'm a wandering sheep. So before conversion, we have no free will. When we are converted, we have free will, but the exercise of free will, rejecting God, is pure sin and leads us into a state where we have no free will. In heaven, will we have free will? Well, let's read a little further, because I think that we actually said a little more here than what I've read. Thus, in the book of Hebrews, a distinction is made between the angels and Christ and between his becoming human flesh for those who like him bear flesh and are therefore his brothers. Whether the good angels are confirmed in their bliss, by virtue of some change God has rendered in them, or by virtue of their coming to the knowledge of evil through the fall of their brother angels in such a way that they would never entertain such a notion as evil again in the future, might just be a distinction without a difference. What am I saying here? Well, there's two reasons being given. The angels are confirmed in their bliss. The good angels are confirmed because of some switch God turned in them. In other words, that he tweaked them and changed them so that they can no longer fall. That's option A. Option B is that the angels, the good angels, learned such a good lesson from the fall of the evil angels that they would never entertain doing evil again. And might that be the method by which God turned the switch in them? So in other words, a difference, a distinction without a difference. Yeah. And I would say that we will be, or the theologians have said, and I agree, that we will be like the good angels. There will not be a chance for us to fall in heaven.
We've touched the hot stone.
And God has taught us. Yes?
Pastor, if there's no sin in heaven after the judgment, does that automatically preclude that there's no choice to be made? There's no wrong to choose.
There will be no wrong to choose, yeah.
So
and there will be no compulsion within us to be curious and to change that which God has created. But that doesn't mean we won't be free in heaven. The fact that we will not be able to do evil does not denote the lack of freedom in heaven. We'll be free to do whatever we want. The freedom is we will never want to do anything bad.
So does that conclude that the term free will is mute?
No, it's terribly important to explain the condition of man before the fall and afterwards.
I'm talking about heaven.
Yeah, we won't be discussing it with philosophers like Erasmus. Because Erasmus will have changed his mind by then, or he won't be there. And what about the evil angels confirmed in their damnation? Well, again, it is an effect of rebellion to God, the hardening and the bitterness of the heart. It's the curse of a person who judges God that their heart is the one that changes. God doesn't change. Their heart changes. And it becomes hardened and fit for damnation. That hardening of the heart is the word of God fitting them for damnation. And there their sputtering and consternation and anger with God and hatred of God will have no end. And it's what they've chosen by rejecting God.
Okay.
The speaking of tongues. Yes, ma'am.
I don't know if you can say anything else about this, but I just can't understand in my head around how if they were good, they were in the presence of God and all his glory, where did evil come from?
The whole thing is totally incomprehensible to me. Except, again, we have a parallel. We can't say things directly, but there is a parallel. The angels fell and we fell, which says that we have some sort of kinship with them. There must be something in common between their creation and our creation that made such a thing possible.
We had an outside tempter. And supposedly they didn't, because who would that tempter have been?
Right.
God would have been the only choice.
Yes. And you're getting at one reason that is speculated why Christ became a man and not an angel to save human beings and not the angels. That the nature of our fall was different. Theirs was unpromoted but came from within, and ours was promoted from the outside. And God took pity on us. That's an important difference that theologians have really pointed out in the past. That's an important difference.
But don't they have to both be rooted in the hatred or jealousy of God?
Yes, but that jealousy originated in the spirits in heaven, in the angels, and then was transmitted to us like a disease. I mean, questioning God's word, hath God really said, and then attacking that word and making them jealous and saying, we can be like God too. Okay. The first mention of the devil is the appearance of the serpent to tempt Eve and Adam to fall in Genesis 3. Jesus refers to this action of the devil in John 8 when he refers to the devil as a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Quoting John 8, Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So this lie is of himself. It is generated by himself. It isn't as God made him, but he had the capacity for this evil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now, in Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, he says, "One little word can fell him." And I know you all want to say it's Jesus, but I've heard some good theologians say that word is liar. Because who's going to believe a liar? When the devil is unmasked as a liar, his power is taken away. And when his lies are seen for what they are, then the truth can conquer it. Yes?
There are two descriptions that are placed in the, how do I say, in the manner of describing two kings, I think one's in Isaiah, one's in Ezekiel, that are used to describe the nature of Satan, I think some people believe. And one of them calls him, he was so beautiful, this is timbrels, his pipes are good, and all this other stuff, but he basically believed that his beauty made him God, and that's when he rebelled against God, because of that inner sense of his own worthlessness.
Luther speculates in Genesis 3 in his commentary that the devil, who was an archangel, he was a mighty, glorious angel, big, powerful being, looked upon the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God. And he said, the Word of God isn't that great. I could be greater than that. And I sort of like Luther's speculation about that. Although when I was thinking about that the other night, it raised some other questions. But isn't it the word that the devil always attacks? And next Sunday, Invocavit Sunday, Jesus is going to be tempted in the wilderness by the devil. So I like Luther's analysis of it, that the devil thinks that the weakness of God is the second person of the Trinity, the Word, and that's the thing that he always attacks, because he thinks he's greater than Jesus. And it's interesting how even some of the worst cults of our day pick up on some of these truths. You know, the Mormons teach that Lucifer or the devil and Jesus were spiritual brothers of Yahweh, spiritual brothers and sons of Yahweh. And that it was the battle between Lucifer and Jesus, because Yahweh wasn't quite sure what he wanted to do with the world, so he decided to have a divine council and let his sons argue about it. And so the devil said that it ought to be ruled by laws and force. And Jesus said love. And Yahweh chose Jesus and expelled Satan. But in their theology, the devil and Jesus are really the same. They're brothers under Yahweh God. Terrible blasphemy. But they pick up this truth that even Luther says, that the point of attack of the devil is the Word. And the Word before it became flesh, or after it became flesh, is Jesus. Okay, but yes, he's a great and mighty angel who in pride thought himself better able to sit on the throne of heaven than God.
Just a quick question. The triune God, to me, is as big a mystery as you can't understand it. And also this, when you wrote here, he was a murderer from the beginning. Does that mean God created him as...
No, from his beginning as being Satan. Beginning. When he began being Satan. In the beginning, Genesis 1.
And by the way, Isaac and Ishmael were brothers?
Yes, half-brothers.
Half-brothers and...
Sons of a different mother.
All right. Yeah, that's right.
Remember Hagar?
Mm-hmm.
The horrible?
Yeah.
No. So he is a liar and the father of it. And so, you know... Lying is a trait of fallen humanity, right? The scripture says all people are liars. Anyone here never told a lie? You know what I'm going to call you. But that's the mark of the devil on us. We lie, like our father the devil. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Children of the devil don't believe the truth, they believe the lie. He who is of God hears God's word, therefore you do not hear because you are not of God. Now these words of Jesus are also diagnostic. Who are children of God? Those who listen to the Father. By fallen nature, none of us does. How do we get to be the kind of person that wants to hear God's word? It's by conversion. It's by being born again. So if you delight in hearing God's word, you should thank God for that. He did that for you. He converted you. He brought you from being nothing, consigned to hell, to be his child, and opened your ears to himself. And again, when you run across people and you tell them a Bible passage and they say, I don't believe that. I thought you were a Christian. Don't you believe the Bible? And they say to you, oh, that's written by men. How can you trust anything in it? Are they believers or not? No. And if you got believers like that, you're set up to be a divided church. Because if people have that attitude, they're all allowed to keep their own opinions. Whereas, if we say it this way, that if you're a child of God, you listen to the Father, guess what? We can be united. We may all have our opinions, but when our opinion contradicts what the Father says, we say what? You're wrong, Father? No, we say, I'm wrong. I want to learn. That's unity. Did the apostles teach different doctrine than each other? No, Paul says, as is taught by all the apostles in all the world. Unity. Going on, next paragraph. We don't have a detailed account of the fall of the angels. Most theologians suppose pride was the devil's original sin. Quenstadt, one of our Orthodox theologians, says, We may assume pride was the original sin of the angels. We make this deduction, one, from 1 Timothy 3, when it talks about ministers should be experienced and not new converts. He says, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. That's linking pride with condemnation of the devil. That is, he may not incur the same condemnation which the devil brought himself with arrogance. Thus, Chrysostom, Gerhardt, and others, and two, from the temptation in which Satan undertook to instill the sin of pride into our first parents, the pride of arrogating to themselves equality with God. Ye shall be, he said, as gods, as God. And the third reason we imply this is from his perpetual endeavor to transfer the glory of God to himself. What did he say to Jesus in the final temptation in Matthew? Bow down and worship me, and I will give you the glory of the kingdoms of earth. And that's God's glory to be worshipped. This opinion is approved also by our sainted Luther on Genesis 1, and there's a footnote for Pieper in there. So let's consider for a moment the fall of the angels. And we're quoting here from the Revelation of St. John. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Now, someone asked about how you conceive this. What does it look like when angels fight? We already described them as being incorporeal without having a body. I have no idea what this means. Are there little rays of power coming? I have absolutely no idea.
It's kind of like the Avengers.
But again, we know what war is like between human beings, and it's using an anthropomorphism. It's relating the angels to what we do so that we can in some way relate to what happened with the angels. We know what a war is. It's two factions that are fighting each other for territory. And they are fighting for heaven. And the evil angels are expelled. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, deceives our lives. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So they don't belong in heaven. They have no place in heaven. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So what does the devil, what was the devil doing? Accusing sinners of sin before the throne of grace. Do we have any examples in the Bible of the devil doing this? Jonah. Job. Job 1 and 2, it says that Satan was walking among the sons of God and had this conversation with him and accusing Job. When is Satan cast out so that he cannot accuse believers any longer?
When God said about the heel crushing the head of the serpent?
Yeah, it has everything to do with Jesus. Again, we said before that heaven has a sequence and a history, which means there's a BC and an AD also in heaven. When can Satan no longer accuse sinners before God? When Jesus with his wounds are sitting next to God. Then if the devil comes and accuses, Jesus goes, uh-uh, looky here. No accusation. There's a conflation here. The devil and his angels are cast out of heaven at their fall. But they're cast out from heaven in such a way that they can't accuse man anymore AD, after Christ has come. So there's a conflation. There's the big battle and the expulsion.
But that was early.
Yes. Say that again.
When Christ rose, did that preclude Satan and his angels from coming in and out of heaven?
No, it was when he ascended.
Okay.
Again, when the wounds are in the presence of God, there's no accusation that can stand. And so he comes down and accuses us here.
And that's kind of tied to Job. So in Job, he was coming, he could come up, hey, look, your man here. He's...
Yeah, and God uses Job as a test and says, go ahead and try. And he can't. Yeah. Yes. But he can't accuse us. He can drive us to despair. And if he is successful in making us despair over our salvation, he would have us, because we would not have faith in despair. Okay. Then I heard, now salvation is, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. And that's the situation we are in right now. Turning the page. This introduces another likeness between man and the angels, that is, the propensity and the need for civil war, that is, war within the ranks between good and evil. Michael is proposed by some to be an angelic form of the Logos, which became human in Christ. In other words, there are some theories that since Michael there in the Revelation is the one that drives the devil out, that there is an incarnation, if we can speak of it, of Jesus as an angel and Saint Michael. Now that's mere speculation, and there is much that would stand against that theory. Supposing this to be true, it would certainly prove that God himself delivers the angels from the devils by taking their form. Yet if the angels were truly bearing God's word of truth and command, such an incarnation, really the wrong use of this term, sorry, in an angelic form would be unnecessary. For Adam could certainly have defeated the devil in temptation had he merely kept and used God's word to dispel the devil. So it was not necessary for God, for Christ to become, you know why incarnate is the wrong term, right? It's a meaning to come into a body. The angels don't have a carnus. They don't have a body. But there's no need for him to take on an angelic form and to keep it. Why did he have to take on our form and keep it?
So they could live a sinless life.
Yeah, to redeem us.
Redeem.
To take our place. To redeem us. Let's not get on to Melchizedek. All right. So I took my finger off it. The angel of the Lord, quote, also appearing in the Old Testament in various announcements, is also identified with God himself for a variety of reasons and biblical support, as Jesus even says that Abraham saw his day in the form of the angel of the Lord, or the appearance of God and two angels in Mamre in Genesis 18. So again, there's no need to assume or think that Jesus or the Logos took on a permanent angelic form. although the angel of the Lord seems to be a temporary angelic form that God took. And I'm not going to go through a lot with this, except to say that when the angel of the Lord comes and makes an announcement, he speaks as if he were God. He says in the first person, "I will do this," when it's obviously the Lord who will do this. And so it is with good reason that theologians say that this angel of the Lord is God in an angelic form, or Jesus in a pre-incarnate form, but it is not necessary to assume that's a permanent form, but a temporary form. Have I got you all confused? So what am I saying? Did God take on a permanent human form?
Permanent?
Yes, in Jesus.
Yes.
Did God take on a permanent angelic form?
No.
Probably not. Probably not. We see no need for it. Did God ever take on a temporary form as an angel? A temporary form as a man? Yeah. When he visited Abraham at Mamre, he took on the temporary form of a man.
So give me an example of him taking on the form of an angel.
When it says the angel of the Lord did this, it's God in a temporary angelic form. And Luther and others have speculated it's actually Jesus in a form before he got a body.
Jacob wrestling with God.
There he's got a temporary human body. You couldn't wrestle with a spirit. I've seen movies where they tried to do it. It looks funny. Abbott and Costello. No. Moving on. The expulsion of the devil and his followers and his being cast down to the earth is associated with the preaching of the gospel on earth, and the blood of the Lamb is also the means by which he is fought and defeated upon the earth. While we cannot say much about this expulsion of the devil, we note a few things. First of all, in Job, Satan is yet in heaven among the sons of God, and we'll skip the reading. You can read that on your own. In Isaiah's oracle against the king of Babylon, conquering the world and even Israel, in other words, he's talking about the king of Israel, who the king of Israel, or the king of Babylon, has conquered the world and Israel. And this is what Isaiah says about this heathen king of Babylon. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.' Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest parts, depths of the pit." And so he's saying of the king of Babylon, you are infiltrated by the devil. And as the devil seeks to do these things and cannot, so you will seek to do these things and will not be able to do it. So this king is under Lucifer, and yet he will be God's instrument to punish his unfaithful people. And in the New Testament, Peter, 1 Peter 4, warns Christians they must deal with the devil on earth. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us by his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered for a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." So, to this point in our discussion of heaven and hell, we've talked about the angels in heaven. We have talked about angels being expelled from heaven so that they have no place there. And we'll continue with talking about the hell as being the abode of the devil next week. Okay? So God's peace go with you today. Remember the events here at church this afternoon.